Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Zechariah chapter 4, which I will entitle Fifth Vision, the Golden Lampstand. Zechariah is in the midst of his eight visions, which he had in one night. Sometime in early 519, the temple had begun to be rebuilt in 520. The theme of Zechariah, of course, is rebuilding that temple by the exiles who've come back from Babylon about 538. 537, they built the altar. In 536, they began the foundation of the temple. And sometime after 536, they quit working all the way down to 520. And so we begin now in Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 2. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it." In verse 1, the angel who was speaking with Zechariah was the interpreting angel, and then the interpreting angel roused Zechariah as a man who was awakened from his sleep. That's because Zechariah was in a prophetic trance. As I said, this lampstand vision was given the same night as the preceding visions. One might ask, how can Zechariah be aroused from sleep while he was in a vision, because visions are given when one is awake? Well, the NASB has, "He was roused as a man who was awakened," similar to a man who was awakened from a dream. So this is a vision, really, not a dream. A dream is given when one is sleeping. Verse 2, "And the interpreting angel said to Zechariah, 'What do you see?' And Zechariah said, 'Well, there's a lampstand there, a golden lampstand. It's got a bowl on the top of it, and it had seven lamps on the lampstands.'" The pronoun "it" here shows up three times in verse 2, and the "it" always refers to the lampstand. So let me read that again. "A lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of the lampstand, and its seven lamps on the lampstand, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of the lampstands." I've got a nice picture of this. The English is a little bit confusing. A picture is worth a thousand words. We have the menorah, if you'll think of a traditional seven-branched menorah that you see all the time. The central shaft, the central stem, has a lamp on the top of it that's burning. That's one flame. Then there's a U-shaped piece near the top of the central stem, and at the top of each end of the U are two more lamps for a total of three lamps. You drop down on the central candlestick, there's a U-shaped piece, again with two lamps at the end of each U, at the top of each U. That gives us a total of five lamps. You drop down further on the lampstand near the base, you have a large U-shaped piece at the top of each end of the U. You have two more lamps for a total of seven. So those seven lamps are in a horizontal line even across the top of the menorah at the top of the golden candlestick. Now, if you will picture a bowl suspended in the air, held up into the air by seven pipes, a pipe extending from the bowl to the leftmost flame, and then another pipe extending from the bowl to the next to the leftmost flame, and so forth, all the way across the top of the golden candlestick, and you end up with seven pipes, one to each flame, and all of them holding up the golden bowl. I might as well describe the rest of the picture, even though we haven't gotten to the text yet. Picture to the left and to the right of this golden candlestick are two olive trees. Picture branches from the olive trees extending and reaching out towards the candlestick. There's olive oil dripping from each branch into a golden spout or a conduit from each branch, and each golden spout runs into the bowl, which is at the very top of the seven pipes. Now, what is this golden candlestick a symbol of? Adam Clark says it's the Jewish state. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say, yes, it's the Jewish state, but the Jewish state is a type of the church. Well, if you will recall, when the seven-branched candlestick was put into the tabernacle, that was a symbol that Israel was to be a light to the world, which the Old Testament Israel was at that time. And now, of course, the new Israel, which takes the place of the old Israel, fulfills the old Israel. The New Testament church is a light to the world. Kyle and Delitzsch say that the seven-branched golden candlestick in Zechariah's vision is unquestionably a figurative representation of the seven-branched golden candlestick in the tabernacle. And of course, the candlestick in the tabernacle was a symbol of Israel being light to the world. Here's what Barnes says. The candlestick is the seven-branched candlestick of the tabernacle, but with variations purposely introduced to symbolize the fuller and more constant supply of the oil. Now, what are those variations? There's three variations. Ezekiel's golden candlestick has three more things than does the tabernacle's golden candlestick. First of all, there's the golden bowl at the top, and into the golden bowl are two golden spouts or conduits or pipes from the olive trees. So the golden bowl and the golden pipes were not in the tabernacle, and also the seven pipes going from the bowl to each of the seven flames, those seven pipes weren't in the tabernacle. Now, in verse 2, the golden bowl is mentioned, and we need to consider some possible symbolism of that golden bowl. I don't really think there is any, but some people say that it stands for Christ because he is at the top of the seven-branched candlestick, and that symbolizes the new Israel, originally the old Israel, but now the new Israel, which is the church. And he's supplying oil for the candlestick, which means Jesus is giving Holy Spirit to the church. I think that's stretching the symbolism a little bit too far. I just say it's a golden bowl that's there. Not every element of a vision has to be a symbol. Now, I've given you the most logical way that these bowls and pipes and flames were arranged on the candlestick, but there's another way of looking at this. It could be that you've got one bowl at the top of the candlestick, and then you would have pinched indentations all around the bowl to hold the wicks, because that was a common pattern of ancient lamps at the time. The golden bowl then would not be supported by the seven pipes, but would be supported by the central stem of the candlestick. Now, we haven't mentioned yet the symbolism of the seven lamps that are burning on the candlestick. This is easy symbolism. Barnes says it's the Holy Spirit, and I think that's obvious. Why? Because seven is standard symbolism for divine, and of course, lamps illumine. So you've got seven lamps that illumine. Seven is the symbol of divinity. And of course, the Holy Spirit illumines. This reminds us of the verse in Revelation 4, verse 5. Flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And everybody knows that symbolism refers to the Holy Spirit. Seven is divine, Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, and that is represented in John's vision as seven fiery torches, seven lamps, in other words, seven flames. So the symbolism so far in this fifth vision is very easy, very easy. Now let's look at a translation issue in verse 2. Zechariah says that the seven lamps on the golden lampstand had seven spouts, according to the NASB. That's translated as seven pipes. In the ASV, the Bible in Basic English, the Darby translation, KJV, and the Young's Literal translation, and I think that's a better translation. The Holman Christian Study Bible has channels, which I think is an awful translation because it doesn't tell you anything. And God's Word agrees with NASB and has spouts. Well, you got to have a spout to get to the pipe, so it's not a big deal. We go now to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 3. Zechariah is still describing this golden candlestick that he sees, and he says it also has two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side. Now, what do the olive trees stand for? The commentator Lee Smith, the contemporary commentator, says these two olive trees are Zerubbabel and Joshua, Zerubbabel being the civil leader of the returned exiles, the governor. Joshua is the high priest, the religious leader. I think this is quite obvious, actually. If you drop down to verse 14 of our current chapter, chapter 4, in Zechariah, we read this. These are the two anointed ones, he said, who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Well, who was anointed when they took over? A governor, a king at least, is anointed with oil when he takes over, and a high priest is anointed also. So the two anointed ones, I think that's pretty clear. It's Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, Jamieson, Fawcett, and Brown say, no, the two olive trees represent the Holy Spirit because the olive trees are dripping oil. Well, that's reasonable, but I don't think that's right. The trees supply the Holy Spirit, but they aren't the Holy Spirit. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The trees are supplying the Holy Spirit. And, of course, Joshua and Zerubbabel are ministering the Holy Spirit to the returned exiles in their efforts to rebuild the temple. And notice the supply of oil never runs out. It just drips and drips and drips and drips. As Benson says, the supply of oil never had to be refreshed. We go now to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Then I, that's Zechariah, asked the angel who was speaking with me, that's the interpreting angel that's walking around with him in his eight visions. Zechariah asked, "What are these, my lord?" My lord, there's little L. It's an honorific title given to the angel. It's not talking about Yahweh. "What are these, my lord?" "Don't you know what they are?" replied the angel who was speaking with me, replied the interpreting angel. I said, "No, my lord." So he, the interpreting angel, answered me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by strength or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now in verse 5, the interpreting angel, in response to Zechariah's first question about the two olive trees and the golden lampstand, it seems the interpreting angel is somewhat rude. He says, "Don't you know what they are, Zechariah?" Well, there's a couple of ways you can look at that. One is the interpreting angel is upbraiding Zechariah for his ignorance. Zechariah should have had an idea of the meaning. After all, he knew there used to be a golden candlestick in the holy place. Zechariah actually ended up being a priest later on, and you would think that somebody like Zechariah would know what the golden candlestick meant in the tabernacle or in the temple. Well, I don't know if we can blame Zechariah too much. After all, he's looking at this in a vision, and you've got three extra elements to the candlestick that weren't in the tabernacle. So perhaps the angel is just saying, "Zechariah, you don't know what they are?" You could translate it that way, I guess, not as a question. "You don't know what they are? Well, let me tell you." In other words, the angel is just calling Zechariah's attention to the interpretation that he is about to give. So after Zechariah's two questions, inquiring as to what this golden candlestick and the two associated olive trees were, the angel answers, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Now, what does that "this" refer to? It could refer to what precedes the word, and what precedes the word is the vision of the golden candlestick and the two olive trees. And so what the angel is saying, that vision represents the fact that the temple is going to be rebuilt, not by your strength, Zerubbabel, but by the Holy Spirit that's flowing out of those olive trees. You might be an olive tree, Zerubbabel, but it's not you doing the rebuilding. It's the oil, the Holy Spirit that's coming out of you, that's provided to you by me. That's how the temple is going to get rebuilt. Now, that's one option for the "this." The other option for what the angel means, the interpreting angel means, when he says, "This is the word of the Lord," the word is just what follows, not by strength or by might, but by my spirit. And I think that's probably the most reasonable way to take that. Either way, the whole point is that Zerubbabel, don't get cocky. Don't rely on the arm of your flesh. It's not your strength, it's not your might that's going to rebuild the temple. Now, a governor, any political leader, has a tendency to get cocky and arrogant, and Zerubbabel is just being reminded, don't get proud, says the Lord of hosts. Host, of course, is angel armies. Lord is Yahweh, Yahweh of the angel armies. Now, strength there, as Fred Miller, a contemporary commentator, says, the Hebrew means armed might, like an army. And might there means physical strength. A little nuance that we really don't get in the English. It's not going to be military strength that's going to rebuild that temple, and it's not going to be the strong arms of Israelites lifting up rocks, lifting up building materials to rebuild that temple. We go now to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. Yahweh is still speaking, as he is quoted by the interpreting angel. We note single quotes there in the NASB that tells us that. So Yahweh says, "What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Now, what is this great mountain that Yahweh is referring to? Here's some options. Option number one, the mountain refers to the ruins of the old temple on the Temple Mount, where the first temple, Solomon's temple, lay destroyed. Guzik holds that view, or mentions that view at least. Also another commentator named William P. Brown. I don't know who that is. I found him on the internet. But the majority view is that the mountain refers to the opposition the Jews were receiving to building the temple. Pulpit Commentary, Barnes, Cambridge, and Colin Delitzsch all hold to that view, and here's some examples of said opposition. The Cambridge Commentary mentions the power of the Persians. Cambridge mentions the unwillingness of the people to return to Jerusalem. Cambridge mentions the unwillingness of the people to work on the temple. Poole mentions Satan. So what is this? A big mountain that needs to be moved. Not a problem, because Yahweh can move mountains. Before Zerubbabel, mountain, you're going to become flat like a plain. And he, that's Zerubbabel, will bring forth the top stone. In other words, Zerubbabel is going to finish building the temple. He's going to bring forth the top stone. That's the capstone. The Hebrew is ambiguous. It could be a cornerstone or a capstone here. Sounds like the capstone because it's at the very end of the building. So he's going to finish building it, and there are going to be shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, at this time, the exiles were expecting envoys from Darius at any minute, who could have stopped the building cold. You remember Darius had sent up to Ecbatana in Media to search the archives to see if it were indeed true that Cyrus the Great had indeed issued his famous decree in 539, letting the Hebrews go back from now the conquered Babylon back to Israel. So they didn't know whether they were going to be finishing the temple or not. The Persians could have stopped them at any minute. So this verse here is a huge encouragement for Israel to keep building. Zerubbabel is going to put that top stone on it. And there's going to be shouts of joy when the top stone is put on top of the temple. And the temple is finished and there's going to be shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, when I see that grace, grace being shouted to the top of the temple, that doesn't sound right to me. Seems like a strange thing to be yelling to a temple. So I looked at some other translations. The God's Word translation has blessings, blessings to it. Now that makes more sense. In other words, may prosperity be on this temple. The New American Bible has hail, hail to it. That's a little strange too. I think the people are just saying we want this temple to be blessed. We go now to Zechariah 4, verses 8 through 10. Also the word of the Lord came to me, that's Zechariah, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. Now verses 9 and 10, which I just read, are the words of Yahweh to Zechariah. In verse 8, Zechariah says, the word of the Lord came to me. This is still the fifth vision of Zechariah's eight visions, the vision of the golden candlestick. I've already mentioned that these eight visions were all received in a single night. This is confirmed by a website called BibleTruthPublishers.com. I don't know who they are, but I assume they're correct. And remember, Zechariah is prophesying in early 519. The temple work had begun. The rebuilding work had begun in 520. So Yahweh tells straight out, not through the interpreting angel, but straight out to Zechariah, that Zerubbabel will finish laying the foundation of the house. So Yahweh had already been speaking to the mountain of opposition to the Israelites, and Yahweh in verse 7 said that Zerubbabel would lay the top stone. And so here he just repeats the same thing basically to Zechariah and says that Zerubbabel is going to finish this temple. And when that happens, says Yahweh to Zechariah, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Best way in the world to know that if your prophecy is accurate, if it comes to pass, if it's a prediction of the future. I think all prophets need to have encouragement that their words are true, that they're speaking the true words of God. So easy to make a mistake. So easy to look at circumstances and say, I just got a word from God and it's not possible that it's ever going to take place. But he said it would. That's difficult if you're a prophet. But Yahweh encourages Zechariah, says, you're going to know that you're a prophet, that I've come to you, because this is going to happen. That temple will be rebuilt. In verse 10, Yahweh says, for who has despised the day of small things? In other words, let's don't have anybody despising the day of small things. So Zechariah, you think this temple is small now just because the foundation has just got laid? Maybe you've laid a couple of stones on the first course, and so that temple looks small. It's smaller than the temple of Solomon was. Don't despise that, because the temple will be finished. At the end of verse 10, Yahweh says, "But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." Seven what? End of verse 10. These are the eyes of the Lord. So it's the seven eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. The plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel merely means that Zerubbabel is going to be a builder. He's going to build the temple. A plumb line is a construction tool that measures things to see if they're plumb, a weight tied to a string so that gravity will pull the string straight down. You've got 90-degree angles. Now, the seven eyes mentioned in verse 10 are the same seven eyes, I'm sure, that were on the stone that was mentioned in the last chapter, chapter 3, in verse 9. I will read Zechariah 3:9 now. "Notice the stone I have set before Joshua. On that one stone are seven eyes. I will engrave an inscription on it." Now, we looked at a couple of options in chapter 3 as to what that stone might be. It's either the cornerstone or the capstone of the temple, a physical stone that was seen in the vision with seven eyes on that stone, or the stone could stand for Jesus, some people say, because he's the rock. But Zechariah didn't see Jesus in his vision. He saw a stone. The seven eyes represent the providence of God, because seven is the standard symbol of divinity. It stands for God, and he has seven eyes, which represent God's ability to look out for his people. He can see anywhere and everywhere. It's a great symbol. It's also a fairly easy symbol. We go now to Zechariah 4, verses 11 through 14, and we will finish this chapter. Zechariah says in verse 11, "I asked him." Now, who is the him? Well, Colin Delitzsch says it's the interpreting angel. I don't know. It sounds like Yahweh to me, because Yahweh was just speaking in verse 10, but it doesn't really matter. Zechariah says, "I asked him, what are the two olive trees on the right and left of the lampstand? And I questioned him further, what are the two olive branches beside the two gold conduits from which golden oil pours out?" Then he, and the Holman Christian Study Bible has a little H, which makes me think they think it's the interpreting angel. Then he inquired of me, "Don't you know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. "These are the two anointed ones," he said, "who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Now, the Holman Christian Study Bible says that the two olive branches, which are attached to the two olive trees, are dripping oil into the two gold conduits, or pipes, which then flow into the bowl. And so, Zechariah asked, what are the olive trees? What are the branches? Of course, the branches and the olive trees are the same thing, basically. In verse 13, the angel says, "You don't know what these are?" It really sounds like, come on, Zechariah, you don't know what those are? Surely you do. But at any rate, if that's what his attitude, I'm not really sure. But in verse 14, the interpreting angel said, or Yahweh said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." And of course, Zerubbabel was anointed as governor, and Joshua was anointed as priest. And so that's how we know what the two olive trees stand for. And of course, the point is, Zerubbabel and Joshua are going to get that temple rebuilt, which is the major theme of Zechariah. And of course, as we apply it to the New Testament church, that restored temple being rebuilt through the power of the Holy Spirit is a type of the New Testament church, the New Testament temple, which contains the Holy Spirit of Christ. So, ladies and gentlemen, on that very optimistic note, we have finished Zechariah 4, and we are prepared now in our next audio to go to Zechariah 5, which I will call Sixth Vision, a flying scroll and a woman in a basket. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.